I think Paul felt that he somewhat failed there, for the record concludes with this statement here. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. But others said, "We will hear thee concerning this yet again." Thus Paul went out from among them, but certain men clave unto him and believed, among whom also was Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. And how many there were, we don't know, but for a city as large as Athens, were just a very few there to accept the gospel, and we never hear the church after that. There's no record of a congregation being there in Athens or a letter ever being written to them. So we conclude that although I'm sure Paul rejoiced in those few that did believe, that he was sorely disappointed in them. Now, a thing that I'm hoping to keep before us in this study, or this series of studies, as we go through the book of Acts, is a consideration of the different kinds or classes of individuals that were preached to. Now, on the day of Pentecost, the beginning there was with Jews who believed in God and were there for a festival at one of their feasts when Peter preached to them. And they, in a great number, received the gospel. Then in our next case, that of Philip preaching to the Ethiopian nobleman, here is what I believe to have been a Jew who had come from a far country, who was going back, and God in his providence brought Philip and this man together that he might carry the gospel message back to Egypt with him as he went on his way. That seems to have been one of the points there. We're also considering what was preached to them and what they did. And in every case, it was always the Christ whom they preached unto them. In the same 8th chapter of Acts, we have Philip preaching to the Samaritans. Now, in preaching to the Samaritans, he was preaching to people who were part Jew and part Gentile, who were worshiping God according to their own system of worship with a temple there on Mount Gerizim. But Jesus had been through that country in the 4th chapter of John, had spent a couple of 3 days there. They readily received him, and many of them believed on him. Well, that was fertile ground for the gospel. So the Samaritans, though a mongrel race, a mixed people, they received and accepted the gospel when it was preached unto them. Then our next case was that of Cornelius, as Peter went to the house of Cornelius. Now we have the conversion of a Gentile, an individual, a man in his family, who were Gentiles, Romans. And they readily received, but these individuals were God-fearers, as they're sometimes called. They feared God, worshiped God, but had not accepted the Jewish religion, being circumcised and keeping all the laws of it. But at any rate, they did believe in God. Well, that was one class. And as we moved on to the 13th chapter, Paul is preaching now to Jews, and then Gentiles also in foreign countries, in countries away from Palestine. Well, you remember how they received, driven out, and he went from there then down to Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, and back again. Now, these were Gentile countries. Some of them had synagogues, some of them did not. Then we followed him then from there on to Philippi, and from Philippi down through Thessalonica and so on. What he was preaching to these people and how it was received or how it was rejected by the Jews. But when we come to the book of, to the city of Athens, here was a city filled with idols and also philosophers. So this is a group that he's preaching to there, no synagogue mentioned, which indicates that this was strictly a Gentile group to whom he preached. Well, you know, it's a different reception, especially among the philosophers. Well, some of them mocked, some of them said, "We'll hear him again." But a few individuals in the city believed and received his word. Now, from here he moves into Corinth. Corinth is also somewhat different than any others. This was the most immoral of all of the cities that Paul visited in his preaching tour. The city of Corinth was located on the isthmus of the Corinthian isthmus there, north of Athens. So Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. It was the most important Roman citizen in all of Greece, because Achaia is simply Greece, another word for Greece, or the Hellenists. They are Greeks also, the Hellenes. But at any rate, it was a rich, wealthy city. It was a seaport city, great commercial center there, place of great wealth, and also characterized by great immorality. Probably, and if you wanted to condemn an individual as to wicked, how wicked he was, you would say, man, he's just like a Corinthian. And that said it to that people back there, but that's about as bad low down as you could get in his estimate. But it was a very wicked town. We know something of the kind of people that Paul converted there from the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians, when we read, or know ye, in verse 9 through 11, or know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, or adulterers, or effeminate, nor abuse themselves with men, nor covetous, nor revilers, nor extortioners, or drunkards rather, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. That gives you an idea of something of the class of people that Paul was preaching to. Now, in the city of Corinth, as I said, it was noted for its wickedness. That was a great temple there to Jupiter. That was another to Apollo. And that was a temple to Aphrodite. Now, Aphrodite was the goddess of love and beauty. And in this particular temple, there was what was known as 1,000 female slaves or temple slaves. They were prostitutes. This religion was kept going by the wages of these temple slaves who were dedicated to prostitution there, and the income from that kept the temple going. Well, now that'll give you an idea that any time a religion has reached the place of such a debased nature that it engages 1,000 slaves, girl slaves as prostitutes, to keep it going, you've sunk to a pretty low depth. Well, this was the city now that Paul comes to when he leaves Athens. You get that in the first verse or two of the 18th chapter. After these things, he departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Now, no doubt Paul was quite lonely, having been in Athens by himself there and trying to preach to those philosophers and reject him. Coming into Athens and seeing a city such as this, given over to immorality and to all that money perverts people to do. But now, as he moved about, I don't know whether he met these people here, whether he had known them before, but he meets two very fine people there who continue to be his friends from that time on. And that's Aquila and Priscilla, who were from, you notice there that they were come from Rome here, because Claudius had commanded them to leave Rome, driven them out of there, and they were of Pontus. Pontus was up just to the south, north of where he was now, to the south of the Black Sea, what is now Turkey, I believe, is that location there now. But at any rate, this fine couple had been in Rome, had come from Pontus to Rome, and now were driven out of Rome by Claudius, the emperor at that time, and so they had come to Corinth. And Paul combined forces with them, and it says here that they wrought, for by their trade they were tent makers. So evidently Aquila and Priscilla were tent makers, and Paul was also. Now, another thing I think we learn from the Jews, and that's one of the good things. The Jews had a proverb: if you don't teach a son to work, you teach him to be a thief. Well, I think that's about right. A man either lives on the labor of others, or he lives on his own labor, one or the other of these two. And so Paul then had learned, as a rabbi, had learned a trade. Another thing about the Jewish rabbi, he had to have a trade. He had to earn his own living. To the Jew, it was really contrary to their law and their principle, social principle, for a rabbi to be supported as a teacher. He supported himself. Well, of course, it wasn't wrong, but that was one of their traditions. That Paul accepted money from congregation to carry on his work. But when he didn't have any work, so here at the first now, you'll notice in the first part of this that he worked as a tent maker with them, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded Jews. That is, Jews and Greeks, those that were met there. But that's an interesting statement, every Sabbath. That suggests then he was so busy during the week working at his tent-making business, he didn't have much time to teach. That seems to be changed when Timothy and Titus come. Now, he left Timothy and Titus in Macedonia. He left Macedonia and came to Athens. He sent word to them to join him. Now then they join him here in Corinth. An interesting thing to me, and I often wondered, how in the world could you find an individual in a city the size of Corinth or Athens, one fellow there that you're trying to find and locate there? How would you do that? Well, they must have had some central place where they would meet or something of that nature, because I don't know how you would do it. I'd hate to try to find a person even in Tucson while looking for a fellow and didn't know where he was staying or where to hunt for him. So would you. But at any rate, when they came down from Macedonia, Paul was constrained by the word, as impelled by it, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Now, he had been reasoning with them before. This suggests, possibly, this is only a possibility, that when they came, they brought him a gift of money from the Macedonians, because Paul told the Macedonians, you sent to my relief once and again, the Thessalonians, all of those up in that area, the other Macedonian country. So the possibility is that they brought him a gift, and now he can spend all of his time preaching and teaching. He'd go into the work that we would say they full time. And so he'd give all of his time now to this particular thing. Well, he now seems to give himself to it. But now note the result, how it was received by these individuals, by these Jews. And when they opposed, about constrained, they were testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook out his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. That's another one of the things we note in all of these places where Paul goes, where they're Jews. They immediately turn against him and try to drive him out of the city. They've been driving him out from up in the other cities that he did, formerly left Derby and all that on their first journey. And they're still doing it. They drove him out of Thessalonica, drove him out of Berea. And now then they're trying to drive him out of Corinth when he comes down there. That tells us a great deal about the Jewish people, the Jewish nature. They were the people of God. But I want to point out tonight in our study of the New Testament, the New Covenant, that these individuals had a misconcept of their relation to the various covenants that God had made with their fathers before them. We'll leave that for tonight. But at any rate, they seem to feel we're God's people. God is our God and nobody else's. And they have a completely warped concept of that relationship, of what was involved in it. And they wanted nobody else to share it. And so they wouldn't accept the preaching on the Christ. So now then they oppose Paul. Paul said, all right, I'll go to the Gentiles. So he turns away from them and turns to the Gentiles. Now notice where he goes. He departed thence and went into the house of a certain man named Titus Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Now notice he left the synagogue and went into the home, and evidently this man was a Roman, Titus Justus, probably a Roman. Whether now he was a believer, whether he accepted and obeyed the gospel, which it seemed that he might have, or whether or not he was one of the God-fearers in the synagogue, and like Cornelius, where he immediately accepted the gospel of Christ. These details we don't know. But we went into the house of Titus Justus. Now Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed with all his house, and many of the Corinthian hearing believed and were baptized. Now in this particular instance, we're only told that Paul reasoned in the synagogue that Jesus is the Christ. But in the Corinthian letter, which we looked at passage two this morning, I want to go back to now. I want to note what Paul preached here in Corinth that turned these people on him. Now we looked at the character of them in that sixth chapter, 1 Corinthians. Such were some of you. but you were washed, sanctified, and justified. And so it was a very immoral community, very immoral city, and yet Paul established a church there. He addressed in 1 Corinthians 1, 1 and 2, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Christ, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, even them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that call upon the name of the Lord Jesus in every place, their Lord and ours. So this was a church that belonged to God, made up of saints, individuals sanctified, set apart unto the Lord. And so with all of the problems that the Corinthian church faced, with all the disappointments that Paul might have had from that congregation, it still belonged to God. They were sanctified unto the Lord, and Paul addressed them as saints, which simply means sanctified ones, or individuals set apart. And when you drop down to about verse 13 or 14, Paul had already was rebuking them in the first part of that first chapter because of their division there. Then he said, I didn't baptize you in verse 13, lest any man should say, you were baptized into my name. He said, I baptized also the household, I baptized Crispus and the household of Gaius, another man. Whether I baptized any other, I know not. And here's a point I want to note. So that's verse 14, chapter 1. Now, Luke says here, and Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed. Paul said, I baptized Crispus and his household. Whether I baptized any other, I know not. So this matter of believing, this teaches us here that in Luke and Paul's estimate, or their preaching, their concept of the matter, that a believer expressed that belief in what he did. And so the men of the Corinthians, hearing, believing, were baptized. This only said that Crispus believed, but Paul said, I baptized him. So his baptism was an expression of his belief, and when Luke says that he believed, he included the obedience of that faith in the expression there. So this is a point that I think will help us in our study and in teaching others along these matters. But as we turn back to that passage, Paul goes on to say then, and he said, for God sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. He said, not in wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ, he said, that would be omitted in this. So Paul didn't come with wisdom. He came preaching Christ. Now let's look at what he preached here in this for just a moment. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, he said in that particular passage there, that beginning there with about, I think, verse 18, for the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto them that are saved, are saved, is the power of God. Now notice he preaches the cross, for the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto them that are saved is the power of God. Then he goes on to talk about that word there that he preached, that word that he preached unto. I just want to read that. I thought I'd get to it. But let me notice what it is now. What do you say? For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning will I bring to naught. And I said, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Now note, for seeing that in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom knew not God, it was God's good pleasure through the foolishness of the thing preached. Now that expression, now the foolishness of preaching, is not a correct translation. The correct translation is a footnote. Through the thing preached to save them that believe. What is that? Seeing that the Jews seek after the Greeks seek after wisdom, the Gentiles seek after signs, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Gentiles foolishness, but unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now we'll look at that for just a moment. Here's the thing that Paul preached. Paul said here, what did he preach? I preached unto Christ and him crucified. What? The foolishness of the thing preached was Christ crucified here. Paul called that the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, Paul said, I make known unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you received, wherein also ye stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word thereof, lest you believed in vain. For I declared unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died, according to the Scriptures, for our sins, and was buried, and raised again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Then he goes on to tell them that he appeared unto Peter, Cephas, first of all, and others there. But I want to know what Paul preached. Paul said, I preach Christ crucified unto you. I preached his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and that for the remission of sin, for our salvation. Well, the crucified for our sins there, buried and raised there. In Romans 4:24, he says, he was crucified and died for our sin, raised for our justification. So what Paul preached here is what he preached everywhere. You're preaching Christ crucified. Now, he came to this, and some have thought, and I think erroneously, some have thought that Paul went in Athens when he preached that sermon on Mars Hill and approached that from their point of view. I read where individuals would say that Paul now realized he made a mistake in that. So when he comes to to Corinth, he didn't make that mistake this time. That's not so. Paul preached to those people from their point of view, trying to reach them from with the point of God, the creator of all. Well, here he's seeing an altar to an unknown God. So where would he begin? He began with that inscription to the unknown God and preached unto them the majesty and the glory and the greatness of God as creator, sustainer, in whom we live, move, and have a being. Then he was coming to the Christ when he said he appointed a day in which he would judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, wherein he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he had raised him from the dead. I'm convinced that what we call Paul's sermon on Mars Hill was really just an introduction to what he was going to preach. He was introducing God to them. He was going to go from God to Christ, whom God raised from the dead by the power of that. So no, Paul was not there. Paul preached exactly what he should have preached there and now. And so when he comes and says, I determine not to know anything among you, said Jesus Christ and him crucified, well, it wasn't because he felt he made a mistake before. This was the message we're going to preach even unto them when we get to it. But now notice further. He goes on to say now. Now he notes here, but it's the power of God unto them that are the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So he writes unto them now. He had preached unto them the gospel. This is what he had preached. He's reminding them that what he had preached was not the wisdom of men, but it was the wisdom of God. That's what we talked about a while ago in our other class there. The whole scheme of redemption is an expression of divine wisdom, God's wisdom, not man's. He moves on. For behold your calling, but now he describes, as I said a while ago from chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Now here he describes the kind of people that the gospel appealed to in Corinth. Now note, for behold your calling, brethren, that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. For what? For God, he says here, but God chose the foolish things of the world that he might put to shame them that are wise, and God chose the weak things of the world here that he might put to shame the things that are strong, and the base things of the world, and the things that are despised did God choose, such as the crucifixion of Christ. They despised that. That was a stumbling block to them. Did God choose? Yea, and the things that are not, that he might bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory before God. Now, I don't know what was taking place at Corinth. Back in those first verses, about 10 on there through 18, you see that they were divided over men. Some said, I'm of Paul, another I'm of Apollos, another I of Christ, and so on. Paul, Cephas, and Christ. What was Christ crucified? Was Paul crucified for you? Baptized into the name of Paul? No, don't glory in men. It doesn't matter which one of these men taught you, which one you have the greatest confidence in. Don't put your faith in men. Put your faith in Christ. This is the emphatic point of his preaching, and now then in his writing unto it. So evidently he's just repeating here, correcting them in the error on the basis of his going in and not going in as a philosopher, not going in as a wise man, but he went in as a man who knew Christ and preached Christ unto them. And as you study the Old Testament prophets, you'll find that their message was God. as the people left God, they tried to bring them back to God by preaching God and the law unto them. How are we going to change people today? By preaching Christ and His grace and your faith and His demands, His law of life in Himself, to preach these unto individuals today. This is what Paul preached. So we can learn a great deal about how to teach, how to preach, how to approach the problems of life as we follow these great men in the book of Acts and observe what they preached and how they tried to reach people and turn them around to the right kind of a life. It's the only way you can do it. You won't do it by electing this fellow or that fellow or somebody else in our politics. It won't be done by allocating billions of dollars for this program or that program of another program. All the politicians and all of the programs, all they have done is simply to make the American people worse. We're getting worse and worse. Why? Because all of these things are away from God instead of back to it. This is a great lesson, I think, if we could just learn it and get it fixed in our minds. Well, he moves on to say from that, down to the kind of people they were, that no flesh should glory before God. And he said, "I, brethren, when I came unto you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." He's not apologizing what he preached in Athens, because he reasoned with them that they would listen to him, but he's simply telling you in your city of earth, worldly wisdom and of wealth and of wickedness, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and crucified." Well, that had been his determination from the very beginning. That's all he ever preached. That's all he told Timothy to preach. Preach the word. That's what he tells me to preach. And all the rest of us who are preaching today is to preach what God has said, revealing God and Christ unto mankind. That's our great need today. Same need they had then. But Paul moves on in that. When he goes on to say now in that same chapter, "And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling." Gives an insight in the way that Paul felt when he went into these places. "I was in your midst there in weakness and in fear and much trembling." I think that's all signifies the loneliness that he felt when he went into this city. Paul said, "I went into Corinth, I went in there alone. I found Aquila and Priscilla, yes. And after a while I converted a few. But this is the way I felt when I went into the city." And I think I can share his feeling a very little bit sometimes in some of the meetings I've held in years gone by. I think the loneliest meeting I ever held was in Helena, Montana. Went in there to hold a meeting. It was winter time, pretty cold. Found a place to meet. They wouldn't let me have any television or radio time. They wouldn't sell me any time at all at any price. I knocked on doors. They slammed the doors in my face. And out in a big old hall that hold 425 people, there were 23, the biggest crowd we ever had. And when you rent in a place like that, and there were four women and one man, and the man was in the army there, and he could come at night, and another man, but he was on a railway clerk. I never did meet him. He never was there. So there were five or six is all we had. And little crowds, one of the loneliest meetings I ever had. I think I know something about the loneliness of Paul. And that's the only meeting I ever held like that. I felt just like that for 2 weeks. Wound up and caught the flu. Couldn't preach the last night. Finally got on the train. Got me a berth on that and come down as far as Denver. And I had some friends. I called them and they come and met, and I stayed there. They got well enough to go on to my next meeting. But that was a pretty lonely meeting, I'll tell you. But anyhow, I'm glad I had that experience. It was a good one for me. But Paul here says, "Now, that's all I knew among you." But now look a little bit further here. "We speak," verse 6, "we speak wisdom, however, among them that are full grown, yet a wisdom not of this world," that is this age, "not of this age. We speak a wisdom not of this world, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to naught here." What did they do? They're coming to naught. "But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, even the wisdom that had been hidden, which God foreordained," we talked about that a while ago, "before the world under our glory, which none of the rulers of this age or this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Now when he said it's written here that things which eye saw not, ear heard not, now that was pertaining to the gospel. said a while ago. Now move down to just a conclusion or two here. Now he said here in verse 11, "For who among men knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the things of God none knoweth, save the spirit of God." So Paul is saying here to these Corinthians, "Now when I came among you, I came knowing nothing but Jesus Christ and crucified. I preached Christ, death according to the scriptures for our sins. I preached his burial to you and his resurrection according to the scriptures." God promised that. "I preached all of this to you. I preached to you not in human power nor wisdom, but in power of the Holy Spirit, and power of the Spirit moving you and converting you from your heathenism unto God." And now then, when he wrote the Corinthian letter, they were in all manner of trouble. When the second letter, why, they even had renounced Paul for a while there, but he was winning his way back into their hearts. It was a congregation that was unusual, and I think the unusual aspect of it is the condition, the situation in which that church was founded. Surrounded by the wickedness and the corruption of that day, it had a lot of problems. I think that's the cause of our problems today. The meeting over in California last week, this congregation has two preachers, paid full time, they're both busy all the time. But it looked to me like their work was primarily counseling and helping people with their problems. That was not so back when I began preaching. People didn't have any problems then. Most of them just problems making their money to live on. Not probably a problem. But now, here was a surrounding over there. I wouldn't go to Los Angeles and preach without a divine revelation from God to go there with any amount of money they got in that country there. They couldn't get me back over there. Because you're surrounded by that kind of a fast, worldly environment all the time. People don't have any time for anything, time to talk a little thing. And there's always these problems that are coming up because of that environment, because of the situation there. Well, it looks that way in Corinth, doesn't it? This was one of the more difficult churches that Paul established so far as keeping it on a straight and narrow line is concerned. He wrote at least four letters to it. He wrote one here that was lost, and then the first Corinthians, which is really second, and then third, and then I think another that's mentioned also in there. But at any rate, great deal of problem. Now, let's move on from that. This was his preaching. This was what he was preaching and teaching to those people at that particular time, and the kind of people that they were, and not of wisdom. Now, Paul did get discouraged, I know that, but I look at the next passage here, and back to our passage in Acts, the 18th chapter, when the Lord appeared to him now and encouraged him in his work. And this is a wonderful thought to keep in your mind, that whenever an individual pretty well reached the bottom, the Lord is going to give him some sign of encouragement. I believe that's true. Look at it here. And when he come down here, about verse 9, "And the Lord said unto Paul in the night by vision, Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to harm thee, for I have much people in this city." Now, they didn't belong to him yet. There were much people there. All those people were his in one way, by creation. They were not his by this new birth. So now then, Paul, there are many people here that are going to accept the gospel. You keep on preaching, I'm going to stand by you. I think, folks, when sometime we reach our lowest ebb, like Job did, or Paul did here, maybe we do sometimes, when we reach the lowest ebb, if we just look about a little bit, somehow, and we just give God an opportunity, something's going to take place in that to give us encouragement, to lift us up. It might be simply I turn to a passage of Scripture and read it, and it dawns on what he's talking about. It gives me that encouragement. It might be as Paul said to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 18, "Wherefore comfort ye one another with these words." It may be some individual that puts his hand on your back with a word of comfort, something of that nature. But after all, that's God doing it, isn't it? And so God met him out and said, "You preach, Paul, I'm going to stand by you. I have much people in this city." Well, I'm sure that was encouragement to him at that particular time, but it suggests unto us some of the feelings that Paul had back as he said to the Corinthians with much fear and trembling there and all of that. And as it says here, the Lord gave me strength and comforted me in this. So what's the lesson? The lesson is, my people, I'm fully persuaded in my own mind that we never reach a point what beyond which we can bear. Well, Paul said that to the Corinthians, that no temptation taken you but such as man can bear. For God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptations provide also the means of escape, and you may be able to endure it. How does he do that? Maybe different ways. I don't know. He doesn't come directly and speak to me directly. But he speaks to me through his truth, through his word, through the experiences of those great individuals like Job and Abraham and Paul here and Peter and all of these. He speaks to us through these. And as I see God's hand there, if I just look, I'll see his hand in my life as well. And this is some of the things I think we need to learn as we go along in the Bible. Too often we overmiss. We feel, well, I'm the only one left. I'm just like old Elijah. I'm the only one left. Well, God says, Elijah, get up from there. I've got 7,000 who've never bowed the knee to Baal. When Paul was hitting the bottom here, God stood by him and said, Paul, I'm with you. I've got much people in this city. You're going to win somebody. You're going to reach somebody. And so when I read that, I find encouragement in that. Don't you? I think you do. I know you do. Well, he moves on from that now. Now notice then with that, and he was in the city there a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Now comes an incident in the midst of that with these Jews, a fellow by the name of Gallio. This Gallio was a proconsul of Achaia, sent out by the... Let me hasten along. He'll get to him. Let me say a few words about Gallio here. Gallio was proconsul of Achaia. The Jews, with one accord, rose up against Paul and brought him before the judgment seat, saying, this man persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. Now, Gallio was a brother of Seneca, a great Roman moralist and philosopher that you read about in your history book. Well, he was a brother of his. And Seneca speaks of him as one of the sweetest men that you'll ever know. And he is known in the history of his life as a kind and good man. But he was a Roman proconsul. Now, a thing you want to note, and I'll get to that in a moment here. So this was at the beginning, according to the history of the chronology of that time. He had just come to Corinth, which is the capital of Achaia, the Roman province there. He had just come. Now, they're going to test him right off the bat. They want to get to him. So they come to him now and bring Paul before him. But when Paul was about to open his mouth, I know he didn't give Paul a chance. He's a fine lawyer, a fine man, legal man. Notice what he does. Gallio said unto the Jews, if indeed it were a matter of wrong or of wicked villainy, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if there are questions about words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves. I'm not minded to be a judge of these matters. And he drove them from the judgment seat. Right? Now notice he had just come from Rome. Well, back there in verse 2, we have it said there that Priscilla and Aquila, they had come from Rome because the emperor had driven the Jews out of Rome. I think the emperor there, Claudius, had just gotten all he could take of those Jews. And so he ran them out. Now then, Gallio, he knew that. He'd just come from that too. So he knew the nature and the character of these Jews. Now they were trying to persuade him, pull that chestnut out of the fire by running Paul out of town. But he knew what they were up to. He knew their nature and the character. He refused to get embroiled in a matter of names and words and their religious law. He was not a judge of religious matters among people. Well, I think that was wise. He demonstrates a wisdom here that we cannot but admire in this man Gallio. But now notice further. And they all laid hold on Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. Now who are they all? Are they the Jews? No, it just said he drove the Jews out. So if he drove the Jews out from his presence, the Jews then couldn't take Sosthenes and beat him. But who are they? They're the lictors. Those individuals who stood there with the rods and drove them out, stood there by the ruler, and drove those Jews out. Now, I'm going to inject this as a guess. that this fellow Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, stayed there and tried to argue the question further. And the folks who beat him would be the lictors and not the Jews, because the Jews had been driven out of his presence. And beside that, the kind of ruler he was, he would not have sat there and kept quiet if those Jews had beaten their own ruler there, and they wouldn't have done that anyway. People tried to explain that by saying, well, those Jews now were angry at him because he hadn't succeeded in what he had done, so they were beating him. But the record said, notice, and Gallio cared for none of these things. He would not have allowed those Jews to beat one of the fellow men. That was the job of the Romans and not them. So he had driven the Jews out. So that leaves only the lictors. I was an officer there, a helper to the ruler there, one protecting them and all that. They called lictors. Now, evidently, the lictors were the ones that beat Sosthenes there, because he didn't get on out when they tried to get him out. So my reading sort of between the lines, Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, he wanted to press that thing further after the governor had already told him to get out and driven him out. He stayed. So the lictors are the ones, I think, that beat him upon this occasion. I don't think Jews at all. I don't think he allowed that. Well, let me hasten now and draw our lesson to a conclusion here on this. And Paul, having tarried after this yet many days, took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence for Syria, returning home from his second missionary journey. And with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. Now, don't ask me what the vow was or why Paul took it. I don't know. It's all I know. I've never been able to understand it. I've never been able to explain how that Paul could take a vow there and shave his head. Some have thought maybe that this was, since Aquila comes after Priscilla there, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, that it was Aquila who had shorn his head. I don't know. So it sounds like it could have been Aquila. It could have been Paul. But since Aquila comes immediately after him, and the translators put in the grammatical marks in there, sentence marks and all that, it could have been Aquila. But it could have been Aquila, it could have been Paul, I don't know. And why he took the vow, I don't know. And what the significance of it was, I don't know, and nobody else does. So there isn't any use in spending time on something you don't know anything about. Well, so and they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. Now notice he leaves Priscilla and Aquila at Ephesus there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Now he was a little better received here, and when they asked him to abide a longer time, he consented not, but taking his leave of them and saying, I'll return again unto you if God will, he set sail from Ephesus. Now we'll stop there because he's ending his second journey, and in the next paragraph he begins the third of his journeys, which we'll take up beginning there next time. But now what have we learned in our lesson this morning? That here in a very wicked city that was known for its wickedness of every kind, immorality, yet the apostle carried the gospel to that people. He even succeeded in establishing a congregation there made up of some of you did these very things he mentioned there, that kind of people. And yet they were washed, sanctified, and cleansed. Also, we learned something of what he preached. He preached Christ and him crucified. He determined to know nothing else. And this which he preached was the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God. We're also introduced to a Roman governor here who was a man of principle, a fine man, a man who knew how to handle the situation and handled it. Handled those Jews by driving them out and allowed the lictors to beat Sosthenes there with the rod. And I don't think the Sosthenes Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians, this Sosthenes. I think that was a common name back then. I'm persuaded that's an entirely different man. Could have been. Nobody knows. So wouldn't say one way or the other. Well, at any rate, with that now, here he was able then to get a church established, and he later wrote to it under the Church of God, which is at Corinth. Even them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, call to be saints. With all that call on the name of the Lord Jesus in every place, they are Lord and ours. So let's not look at the place and say, well, this is too hard a place. You can't reach anybody here. Can't reach anybody. I just believe that if I lived up here in this community and could get acquainted and get me a class or two, I could baptize somebody. I believe I could. I think I could find somebody even here, Paul found them in Corinth. I could find them in Arthur. When you don't live in a place, you don't know anybody, you don't know where to start and how to start, why, unless you're going to be there a while, you just well to do the best you can without doing that. But anyway, we'll leave the lesson with you there. Think about it. As we continue our journey with Paul, try to feel yourself a part of what he is doing here and a part of that victory that he had in that, and let us learn that in the darkest hour and the lowest depth, the Lord says, I'll be with you. I'll stand by you. And he always will. Let's stand together while we sing the song we've been selected.